we're going to get started here. All right. How is everyone doing this morning? Good to see you. Good to see you. I hope and trust that you had a great week. The Lord's been blessing. I know He certainly has blessed me. For any of you that got to go over there to those meetings over there in Easton, I think you were probably blessed as well. I was just thankful for the preaching. God really worked in my heart in those services. There's a statement that was made by Brother Renzi in one of the, I think it was actually Friday night that he preached it. And it has just been stuck in my mind and heart, and I can't get it out, and I don't think I ever will, and I don't ever want to. But he was kind of touching on a whole bunch of different avenues of revival throughout the week, and he was just talking about, you know, why you're going through things, why you're having the struggles, and why you're dealing with, and sometimes you still feel like, you know, things aren't great. And he made this statement, and I might be saying it slightly off, but he made this statement that in order to keep that revival going, you have to be able to recognize God's greatness. I just stopped and was thinking about it, and it's like, well, obviously I know God is great. You know, and then I realized, you know, it just started making me think, it's like, but do I take enough time in my day to recognize God's greatness? And I started thinking, you know, I have days where it's like I feel like I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord that day. And for whatever reason, I still just feel like I'm missing something. And then I thought to myself, those are the moments I can sit back and remember how great God is. You know, and yesterday, I almost had a Holy Spirit fit in the shower. I was in there, and I just started, this thought came back in my head, and I started thinking, you know, times are tough. This world's going crazy. This country's going downhill. There's so many things going on. I feel like I'm not getting to do enough for the Lord. I feel like I should be witnessing more, doing those things. And then I just stopped and thought about how great God is. And I just started thinking about how great He was. And I realized, like, if you really do spend some time in that moment thinking about how great God is, it really, it does something to your spirit. And gets you motivated and gets you into the right frame of mind for the day. That statement has stuck in my mind, and I've made it a point. I've been praying about it steadfastly. I know it's only been a few days, but I've just been praying, like, Lord, help me to remember to spend time in Your greatness every day. So we're going to sing some songs about that this morning. If you would, turn with me to page 44. If you'd all stand. We're going to sing, Be Thou Exalted. page 801. I know most of us know this song. Most of us love this song. Let's sing it out and praise the Lord. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. Mm-hmm.
Sing out to God this morning. It's a blessing this morning to have legs to get us to church this morning. It's a blessing to have ears this morning to hear the words of God from His Holy Bible. It's a blessing this morning to be free.
Yeah.
You know, our country's a mess. We still got freedoms today. I'm thankful for it.
Yes.
That we could travel in the church this morning, not have to go through a checkpoint. Mm-hmm. It's a blessing to be able to come to church, not have to go through a checkpoint. God's still God, and God's still great. Amen. So, some prayer requests this morning, prayer requests, some announcements, and also prayer requests. Lord willing, this Thursday, barring any bad weather, we're going to be back out there for our public outreach there out front in Pine Street. Thank you for all those that have been coming out. We've had good attendance. I believe God's dealing with souls by just reading scriptures. Come out there and get cursed at and yelled at, means you're doing something for God. So, I thank God for that. And, so also, today will be the last day. I'll have the sign-up list for the Greek classes, the Greek Bible study we're going to try to do starting August 31st on a Tuesday night from 6 to 7. Also make an announcement with that dinner will be provided for those that attend. Lord willing, this evening we're going to do the Lord's Supper tonight. So if you'd like to be partakers with that, that'll be this evening. Those that weren't here for Sunday school, I mentioned it Wednesday night and this morning that the church bylaws passed 31-1. Lord willing, our church picnic, we're going to try to do one more, the last of the year, for Labor Day, Saturday, September 4th. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. And for those that weren't here this morning or Wednesday night, the sad news that Brother Les Pirelli passed away on Tuesday. Lord willing, the funeral will be tomorrow evening from 5 to 7 over at Brubaker, their funeral home over there in Copley, from 5 to 7. And at 7 o'clock, I'll be doing a short message. So, can't make it, please keep that in prayer that God will just deal with souls and individuals see clearly where they stand with God tomorrow night. Also, some quick prayer requests. I forgot to bring these up at Sunday school. Pray for June and May, but particularly for their son, Johan, and daughter, Julia. They're sick again and not doing well. So keep them in prayer. Mr. Bill, Ms. Min, she's not feeling well this morning, so keep her in prayer. And then Brother Joe Cole. I was able to go see him Thursday. He was able to have that eye surgery, but he's got to lay down every hour for 20 minutes to 30 minutes because I guess there's a bubble that goes in there when they do the cornea transplant. So he has to lay down those time frames until that bubble or the air pocket, whatever it is, dissipates. Hopefully that'll happen quickly. Keep him in prayer that'll happen quickly because he told me Thursday that it could take 2 weeks or 13 weeks. He said, with everybody it's different. So keep them in prayer, him and Ms. Chris and then also their son Derek with what he's dealing with ALS. Keep him. He was a little discouraged the other day. I had an opportunity to meet him. You can tell it's a problem. He's got his wife and he's got some kids. It's a difficult thing that they're going through, so keep the whole family in prayer that God will just lift them up this morning. Amen. Before we go any further, the last song, Brother Ralph, can you open us up in prayer, brother?
Sure. Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity to be in your house today. We pray that you would continue speaking to us through your word. We're thankful for the message we heard already in Sunday school this morning. Help us to be where you want us to be. Help us to be content to be in that place. So many times we want to be somewhere else, not realizing that whatever you've given us is for our good. So help us to be faithful in the place that you have put us. Help us to be people of sweet spirits and not bitter, so that others will see a difference in us and want what we have, and allow us to have the opportunity to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we continue in this service this morning. Thank you for what we've already heard and seen. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts your greatness.
Yes.
Help us to be thinking about that every day, every hour, every minute, because otherwise we will get sidetracked. Thank you for our time together. Give us a good day in your house. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 All right. If you would, turn to in your hymn book to page 546. I ask that you all stand. 546. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
during the services over there at Easton, and the song is "Pass Me Not." Fanny Crosby wrote this song, and it's a prayer that I'm sure she prayed this and wrote it down for us. And so, if you want to close your eyes during this song, I would if I could, but I can't. This man, I had tears coming down my eyes when they were singing this song. And I won't be able to sing it if I keep talking, but "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." You know, there's a struggle going on between us, in ourselves, between the Holy Spirit and having control and Satan having control. And this song talks all about that.
While on earth. beside thee.
Glad we got a Savior in heaven this evening or this morning. We got a Savior in heaven that sees all that we're going through. We got a Savior in heaven that knows our very thoughts, the thoughts of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, the struggles we go through, the cries that we cry that nobody else sees, nobody else hears. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ knows this morning. Don't let the devil put in your mind that God doesn't hear. You have a God in heaven this morning that hears all your prayers, sees all your struggles, sees all your heartaches, and he's there for you this morning. All you have to do is cry out to him. Amen. Cry out to Lord Jesus Christ. He can bring you relief. He can bring you help. This morning, if you take your Bible and flip on over to Romans chapter number 1, I'm going to continue our study here through the book of Romans. If you're able to stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning, please stand if you're able to. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 1. We're going to look at the latter part of verse number 1 this morning. Last Sunday night, we went over where Paul talks here that he was called to be an apostle. And Lord willing, this morning here, we're going to talk about separated unto the gospel of God. So Romans chapter 1, verse number 1 says this. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd give me the words to speak, no more, no less. Dear God, through all of it, Lord, that you would be glorified, you would be honored. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Lord, that our walk would be more perfect today than it was yesterday. Lord, that our lives would be more pleasing to you today than it was yesterday. Lord, that our garments would be more holy today than they were yesterday. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. Help us now this morning, Lord. Meet with us, we ask. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You may be seated. So here this morning, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There's 2 points I want to look at real quick before we move forward onto that latter part of the verse talking about being separated unto the gospel of God, and it deals with being apostles. Please take your Bible and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. There's a lot of individuals out there today, not so much have I seen up north, but definitely down south. I talked about it Sunday night, how there are a lot of churches down south to where you'll walk by their sign out front, and it will say the apostle so-and-so, or prophetess so-and-so, okay? I believe this morning that we no longer have the positions of apostles and prophets this morning. But it is interesting that these individuals that take these titles upon themselves often want the glory and honor that they think are associated with them. And very rarely do you hear them talk about these verses that we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 of what really entailed an apostle's life. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Brethren, if you're going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, apostle or no apostle, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is not going to like you. This world, not only is it not going to like you, it's going to despise you, especially the closer you walk with God. It's something that we just have to realize. We are not going to fit in. And part of the problem with Christianity today is we try to fit in and not suffer the reproach that comes with being a child of God. We don't like it. We don't like it when someone looks at us differently because maybe of the way we're dressed, or maybe the way we talk, or maybe the way we carry ourselves. There's a reproach that's associated with it, and we don't like it. So our flesh don't like it. But the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. But this world's going to think that they are wise in Christ. Paul's sending a rebuke here to that church of Corinth and to the brethren there. He says, we're fools for Christ, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Look at verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we hate back. No. Brethren, kind of goes along Sunday school. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Brethren, if all of a sudden the government come in on Christians, it's not a Christian's job to take up guns and start defending the faith. Now, I'm going to make a distinction between the two. There's a difference between defending your country and defending yourself as a Christian. If all of a sudden we're getting invaded in this country and our government asks for soldiers or people to come out and help fight an enemy that's coming in, so be it. But if all of a sudden persecution and war is against the Christian, you do not take up a gun and fight it. That's not a Christian's fight. There's a difference between the two. If you're a Christian and you're born again and you're a believer, and all of a sudden you're now being persecuted because of your Christianity, because of your faith, it is not our job to take up the sword. I wrote this down, and I believe, I don't know if it was Brother Jeffcoat or Brother Renzi were preaching on, I forget. But this thought come to me. What happened in the garden there with Peter when the Lord was getting ready to be taken captive as prisoner? He pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? Did he take out a sword and then take off the man's head? No. Jesus reached down and he picked up the man's ear and he put it back on his head. Now, you want to know how crazy and how hard your heart and your head and your mind can be to the gospel or to the workings of God? Brethren, if a man just chopped off my ear and another man that's there who claims to be Jesus picks it up and puts it back on and there's no more issues, I'm not messing with that man. You take him. Amen. You put the handcuffs on him. You take him before I ain't having nothing more to do with that man after what I just saw. But what they do, they just kept going on with what they were so hardened by their hatred. Listen, this world is not going to accept us as Christians. And as Christians, it is not our job to bring the kingdom in. We're to be sheep as lambs prepared for the slaughter. I pray you'd help me you understand the principle of what I'm putting forth this morning. There's a difference between fighting for your country and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If all of a sudden our country put out, hey, we're getting invaded by China on the West Coast, we need men or whoever can fight for us, who's willing to take up arms to defend our nation, please come and help us fight this battle. Yes, you can do that. But if all of a sudden a mandate comes out against all Christians, we're not to take up our guns and fight against the government if they're bringing a mandate against Christians. It is not our job to fight for the faith with physical measures. We're to be as lambs and as sheep prepared for the slaughter. If all of a sudden somebody come through this room and in the room here with guns and said, you need to stop meeting for the Lord Jesus Christ, put down your Bibles, I'm not going to put my gun and start shooting at them. That's not my job as a church, as a pastor. We're to suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. We're to take that reproach. We're to take that persecution. And you see that principle in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I don't have time to go through it this morning, but we're lambs, we're sheep, we're not a lion yet. One day we'll come back as a lion, but now we're sheep. Sheep do not fight back. And there's a difference between the two. You see, a lot of Christians have no trouble taking up the sword, but they got a lot of trouble taking up the cross. That thing hit me like a boof across the face when I was sitting there at that meeting and one of those preachers was talking about it, and the Lord was like, yeah, there's a lot of Christians that take up a sword and cut somebody's head off. Look, Peter was trying to cut that man's head off. Make no mistake about it. He wasn't just trying to take his ear off. He was trying to take that man's head. He was willing to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ physically, but when it came time to go to the cross with the Lord, he ran. And that's exactly what a lot of Christians say. They're willing to take up a sword. I'll fight for you, Lord. I'll pull my AK-47, whatever I got, Lord, and I'm going to defend this thing. And the Lord says, no, not now. Take up the cross. Lord, I don't want to take up the cross. The cross means death. I know. Take up the cross. No, God, I'd much rather fight. The Lord says, no, I don't need you to fight for me right now. I need you to take up that cross. You see, there's power in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that he shed there on that cross. There's no power with you taking a gun up and taking another man's life in the name of Jesus Christ. You're just like him. I used to have a picture of my old Bible that I have. It's too worn out. I can't use it no more because everything's falling out of it. But in the back, I got cut out of there from the Voice of Martyrs. One time they sent a picture of a preacher over there, I believe it was in India. And he was there with his daughter and his wife, and he was preaching, and some men came in, and they said, you got to stop this preaching of Jesus Christ. You need to forsake the Word of God. You need to forsake Jesus. And he said, I will not. And they said, put your Bible down. He said, I'm not putting my Bible down. They opened fire on him and killed him right there. Oof. And I had a picture of his body there in the front of the church with him still bleeding. He had died there, and his little daughter there looking at it. And supposedly before he died, he said, he told his daughter, listen, you continue to fight the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. She had to sit there and see her daddy die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take up the cross this morning? Peter and his other disciples would have died by the sword in battle with the Lord Jesus Christ, but not one of them would follow the Lamb of God to the cross. Brethren, it's our job this morning to be lambs, to be sheep, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here, verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. This world hates true Bible-believing Christianity. They account it as filth. Let us get these things in our mind and realize the battle that we're fighting. We're fighting spiritual battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be surprised when persecution comes. Let us not be surprised if somebody were to curse at us because we're trying to witness to them. Let us not be surprised if one day somebody might spit in our face because we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not be surprised at these things because our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that went before us had to face the same thing. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, if they require you go 1 mile, go 2. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them which take advantage of you. Bless them that curse you. Thus you'll walk in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus Christ. The one that could have fought and called down 12 legions of angels, yet still went to the cross. Brethren, may we take the same path. Now back there in Romans chapter 1, Paul said in the latter part of verse number 1, he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. What does separate mean? It means to be divided, parted, disunited, or disconnected. Paul says, I'm separated, I'm disconnected, I'm disunited. For what purpose? For the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? It is the history of the birth, life, actions, death, resurrection, ascension, and doctrines of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to look at these scriptures this morning, but if you want to write them down and look at them later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, talk about what is the gospel. It is a death, burial, and resurrection of the Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the gospel and Jesus Christ says the gospel is to be preached to the poor and every creature. It is our job this morning, whether how old you are or how young you are, if you're saved, to preach and put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no excuse. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't need to be a preacher to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Everyone in here, man, woman, and child, that's saved ought to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another definition of preacher is mainly to proclaim. Proclaim what? Jesus Christ. His death, his burial and resurrection, and the deliverance that he can bring through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. We are to be separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke 4:18 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know why I go out there and hold up signs? Because I'm trying to go out there for a certain time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. It is not my job to convince. It's my job just to proclaim. A lot of Christians and churches are mixing this thing up. They think it's their job to convince. It's not our job to convince. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and we're shortcutting it. That's why I'm going to say this too, and as your preacher, I don't like it. I know it happens sometimes, and you got to have grace, but I don't like forced pressure. I don't like when somebody gets behind you and says, raise your hand. Look, there's a lot of things occurring in Baptist churches today that remind me of Catholicism. I don't need to know what's going on in your heart between you and God. If God's dealing with you this morning, I don't need you to raise your hand for me to know. That's between you and him. Right. Now, I'm not getting on preaching. There's a lot of preachers that do that. I don't like it. And I don't like the pressure that comes with it. Well, why don't you raise your hand? I'm not raising my hand for you. I raise my heart to God. Brethren, I'm being serious on it. I think our Baptist churches are taking more kind of Catholic-type situations on than they think. You got a lot of preachers say, well, you can't understand the Bible unless you know Greek and Hebrew. I don't buy that. That's Catholic. That's like a priest saying, you can't understand it unless I explain it to you. No, I believe every child of God that's in here this morning that has this book in their hands can get something from God. I believe that with all my heart, or else I wouldn't be behind this pulpit. You'd have to find you another preacher. If the only way you can get something spiritual out of this book is by me, there's an issue with your soul. Brethren, I'm dead serious on this. We're taking more of the Catholic thoughts than we think. We exalt that almost like he's a priest and he's the only one that can explain this to us. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God in you this morning? Does not the Bible say that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things? If you're a 90-year-old grandma up in the Appalachian Mountains somewhere and you can read, I believe she can get something from God. Brethren, raise your hand. So, what does a priest do? Confess to him. I'm telling you, more things are creeping into churches than we realize. You don't need me to understand the Bible. Now, did God set up a church and a preacher to put forth the Word of God? Yes, I get that. But ultimately, you should be getting what you're getting because the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness to it. If you're merely a parrot, there's a lot of brethren out, there's a lot of individuals out there today. They ain't never been truly born again, and all they do is parrot or vomit back out what they've received. Can you chew the cud this morning? You know what was a clean animal? It's a clean animal in the Old Testament was an animal that split the hoof and could chew the cud. The split hoof represents separation. A Christian ought to be separated, but he ought to be also to chew the cud. There's a lot of animals that they split the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. They're separated. They look like they're godly. They look like they're Christians, but they can't chew the cud. And there's a lot of Christians today who can chew the cud, but they ain't separated. A rabbit can chew the cud, but a rabbit also doesn't have a split hoof. God wants us to be both. He wants us to have a split hoof separation. He wants us to also be able to chew the cud. You know an animal that splits the hoof but doesn't chew the cud? A pig. There's a lot of people today claim to be Christians. They're separated. They look right. They dress right. They talk right. They're still wallowing around there in the mire. They ain't never been made a sheep. Can you chew the cud? A sheep has and a cow has a four-chambered stomach. You know what they do? They go out there to the pasture. The shepherd lets them eat. That's kind of like what church is. You eat, you take in. Then when you go home this week, you go home and you get in a quiet place and you rest. That's what sheep do. Later on, the shepherd takes them to a quiet, cool place, usually some shade, and it's quiet in the morning. And he brings the sheep back over there after they ate earlier, and they all lay down, and it's quiet. It's got to be quiet now. It's got to be peaceful, or else they can't chew the cud. They bring the sheep over there, and the shepherd gets them in a nice, cool area, and he lets them just relax, and they're safe. And when they feel safe and relaxed, they'll lay down, and they'll regurgitate. And they'll bring that food back up again, and they'll start chewing on it again and digesting it. It's the same way with a Christian. You take in the services, you go back home, you bring it back up again, you start meditating on it, you start thinking on it. You start pulling out more than maybe what you got in a church service. That's chewing a cud. Can you do that in your spiritual walk, or are you merely just parroting out what you've heard through the years as a Christian? Can you get something from God's Word? Are you separated and are you able to chew the cud this morning? Paul was separated from his mother's womb. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says, "But when it pleased God who separated from me my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Listen, if God's calling you to do something, don't you dare confer with flesh and blood. You get that thing settled with God, and then you go forward. If God's telling you to do something, and you got the authority behind it, you go forth with all your strength, all your might, everything you got, because you got the authority of God behind you. You don't confer with flesh and blood. When God was calling me up here, and God was maybe dealing with me coming up here, I didn't go run to my pastor right away. I didn't. I spent time just praying, Lord, I want God, you got to give me the answer to this. God, you got to bear witness to the thing. God, is this what you're wanting? I don't want a man to influence me. Well, the preacher said, go ahead and go do that. So I must be able to go do it. He might not be telling you the right thing. Remember that old prophet? In the Old Testament, that young prophet come through, and God told him, don't you return back the same way you came? And that old prophet come up to you, said, I've been sent by God. Come on back with me. And that old prophet, or the new prophet, he had his orders, but he let his heart and his own thinking, and went back with that old prophet and ended up getting tore up by a lion. Brethren, we don't confer with flesh and blood when God's calling us to do something. Have a walk with God. We should be separated unto the Lord in this gospel, disconnecting from the world, all of its allurements and lusts. As Christians, we ought to be separate. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Now, I'm not a preacher that likes to make lists. Don't like it. You do what you feel God's having you do. As your preacher, as your pastor, I want you to have a walk and a growth with God. I don't want you doing anything because the preacher says to do it. Or it may make you look good in front of the eyes of the preacher. You understand? I don't want you doing anything because you think if I do this, I'm going to have favor with the preacher. I want you doing what you're doing because God's telling you to do it. Because God's impressing upon your heart that this is what needs to occur in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and what? And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, Brother Renzi was preaching on this week, and when he was preaching on it, this portion of scripture jumped out at me. And touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. You know what happens when you touch the unclean thing? The Lord's not going to receive your sacrifice. The Lord's not going to receive your praise. Now, you're still saved. You're not going to lose your salvation, but your sacrifice is going to be unacceptable. Do you see, when you brought a sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament, it had to be perfect and without blemish. It had to be clean and white. It had to be spotless. And you brought that sacrifice to the priest, and it was offered up as a sweet-smelling savor sacrifice unto God Almighty. A lot of Christians today are trying to bring their sacrifice before God, but it's tainted with sin. It's tainted with unclean things, and God will not receive it. Paul says to the Corinthians here, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And Jesus says, God says, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God, or saith the Lord Almighty. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us look what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what in our life? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very few Christians today are at the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, and a latter part of chapter 6. They're yoked up with unbelievers. They're spending time in the world. They're touching the unclean thing. And in doing so, their sacrifices and their offerings and their praise to God is tainted with sin. It's tainted with death. You see, in the Old Testament, it was forbidden. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden for any child of Israel to touch an unclean thing. And we're going to look at the scripture. Take your Bible, look over at Leviticus chapter 5. Now keep your hand there in Corinthians, because we're going to come back to it. We're going to try to put this thing together here this morning. Leviticus chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 2. Israel is a physical people, a physical nation that is God's. The church is God's spiritual people, God's spiritual nation, God's spiritual bride for his son. But we can get parallels between the physical and the spiritual. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Or if a soul, look what it says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Verse 3. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whosoever or whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, it, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. You were unclean, you were guilty if you touched something that was unclean. Take your Bible, stay in the book of Leviticus, and jump over to chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. You see, They could not offer a sacrifice until they were cleansed from their uncleanness, or else they were cut off from the nation of Israel. God took this thing serious of a person, a child there, the children of Israel, of touching unclean things. Look at Leviticus chapter 7, look at verse number 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, look what it says, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or an abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. If they were unclean and they knew it and they tried to bring sacrifice or partake of the sacrifices, God says you're going to be cut off because you're unclean. You couldn't bring a sacrifice if you're unclean. Brethren, that's why it's so important before you walk in these doors this morning, and even tonight, or any future church service. That's why it's so important for Christians, believers, to make sure their spirit and their heart is right before God before we come in here and try to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our Savior. You see, if you walk through these doors and you have something unclean going on in your life, and you try to come in here and offer up spiritual sacrifices, chances are not only are you going to quench and hinder the spirit of the services, God is not going to receive your sacrifice until you make that thing right through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are serious measures with God. Well, I'm not in the Old Testament, preacher. That's true, you're not in the Old Testament. You're not under the law, but there's principles there. God does not receive uncleanness in his presence. Take your Bible and look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter number 14. Judges chapter 14, look at verse number 5. I'm going to look at a few things here real quick this morning before we close out about Samson. Judges chapter 14, look at verse number 5. Judges chapter 14 and look at verse number 5. The Bible says here, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Number one question is, Samson, number one, I don't think he's going down for the right. I think he's got a wrong motive, but God gets in the thing. What's he doing hanging around vineyards? He's a Nazirite. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with any type of wine or grapes or anything like that. Yet he's hanging around a vineyard. Comes to the vineyard, look at verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So he came down there with his parents. Supposedly he gets separated from them because they don't know what he's doing. He's near the vineyards of Timnath. And all of a sudden there's this lion that shows up out of nowhere. And Samson, the Spirit of God, comes upon Samson, the Spirit of the Lord, and gives him such strength that he takes that lion and he just rends it. Like he would a calf or a kid. Now look, I can't even imagine trying to tear up. I couldn't do it. I don't think anybody in here has the strength to take a lamb or a goat and with your bare hands rend it in two or rip it apart. You have to be pretty strong to rip an animal apart with your bare hands. Not only did Samson rend a kid, he takes this lion with his bare hands and he rips this lion up to where it dies. That's some strength. That's a victory for the Lord. I want you to think this morning. Samson gains a great victory over a very formidable foe. I told you this before. If a lion walked up in here, I'm getting out of here. I'm not messing with a lion. Right? I have a hard enough time dealing with a mean goat, much less a lion. You ever dealt with a mean goat before? Goats can be pretty nasty, especially if they got those horns on their head. They don't play no games. A deer can be dangerous. A deer can kill you. You're talking about a deer and a goat. I don't even like messing with roosters. Look here, you see how God got me? I'll tell you how God got me. Right? So I moved down south. Now look, up here, I follow college football, and I like Penn State, Nittany Lions. Yeah, rah, you got a line. Go down south, go to South Carolina, and they got the Gamecocks. I was like, really? Your mascot is a rooster? That's pretty funny. You got a rooster for a mascot. I used to make fun of that until I had a rooster. I don't make fun of no roosters no more. Roosters are nasty animals. Look, they got those spurs, and you let those spurs get sharp, it cut through my jeans one day. That's how sharp those spurs were. He came up, boof, I said, all right, you get a trash can now. I picked the trash can up. I was like, yeah, come after me again, son. I'm going to take your head off. You're going to be Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm going to eat you tonight. So every time I walk by him, he'd get scared. He'd like, if I just went near the trash can, he'd get all scared. Yeah, I'll throw it at you. Roosters are nasty. So if I have trouble with a rooster or a goat or a deer, I'm definitely not fighting a lion. Samson sees this lion. Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he rips that lion in half. Boof. He gains a great victory. Now, I'm going to say this morning. This week was good to this camp meeting. It was good. But you can't live off of it. You might have got some victory. You might have got some encouragement. You might have got some strength. You might have grew a little bit. But be careful now. It was a good week. It was a good victory. It was a good time. Be careful. Take what God's given with you and now apply it. Does it make sense? Now apply it. Samson had great victory. Look here. We need to take heed and always be circumspect, especially after a time of great victory or help. It is after these events that one can become lifted up with pride and laziness may set in due to such help, encouragement, and growth. Listen, when something good happens, you have a good week like we did this past week over there at that church. Listen, our flesh sometimes might think that we can now coast because we're living off that high that we had that week. And that's a dangerous thing to do because the enemy sees it. And it's exactly what we see happening with Samson. He gets this great victory over this lion. But look what happens in the next verse. Verse number 7 and 8. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And look what he did. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Samson, why are you turning aside? 1 Peter 4 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Look, after times of great victory, after times of great encouragement, after the God moving in services or in our lives, are times not only now that we need to be more circumspect with our walk with God. We need to be more sober. We need to be more vigilant because the enemy sees these victories and this growth occurring and he wants to stun it and stop it. Have your eyes open. Have your ears open. Be sober. Watch unto prayer. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be awake. Be circumspect. Be sober. The Bible says next here, if I can find my spot, Samson turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. We need to be careful not to turn aside and observe that which causes defilement. Deuteronomy 9:12 says, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. They made an unclean thing and they touched it. And God told Moses, get back down there and we're going to deal with this situation. They quickly turned aside. Being a willing sacrifice and carrying the word of God in your heart will help you to not turn aside either to the right or to the left. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. This is a story here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 12, after the Ark of the Covenant was taken because of a camp meeting gone wrong. there in that camp, I'm not going to go into the story, when the ark was taken, there was shouting, there was joy because the Ark of Covenant had come in. But God was not with them. Be careful of meetings too. I believe last week was a good meeting. But you got to be careful of meetings because you can stir things up sometimes. I've been in some meetings, heard some meetings before where things get stirred up. There's shouting, there's all kinds of stuff, but you ain't got nowhere God, nowhere in that thing. Look, and it's exactly, I'm not going to go through the story, but if you read the story before 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, before the ark was taken, there was shouting in the camp. And the Philistines said, the Lord God's there. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the priest. They had the king, Saul. Yet God was nowhere to be found. And the ark ended up being taken. But look here at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. They're getting ready to bring, the Philistines are like, whoa, we can't handle this ark. It's messing with us bad. And they're trying to get it back to the children of Israel. But look what happens. They get two kine or two cows, and they get a cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on it, and they send it back. But look how these kine go. Verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went. And they turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. They put the Ark of the Covenant on that cart. They sent these two cows, these two kine, to take it back to the children of Israel, and they sit there and watched. And those two cows carried that Ark of God back to the children of Israel, and they lowed as they went, and they didn't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. God was leading and directing those cows to bring that Ark back to the children of Israel. Now listen, that's our Christian's walk there. We're accounted as sheep to the slaughter, because you know what's going to happen to those cows when they get back home? They're going to be sacrificed. They're carrying an ark as far as God wants them to carry. That's our Christian walk. We walk with the Lord. We do His business till someday He calls us home. We be faithful. We don't go too far to the right. We don't go too far to the left. We go along as God leads and directs us. Christian ought to be ready to be a sacrifice. We got an emblem made up for the church back home. And it's a picture of a cow or an ox. And I can't remember which one it is. A cow, I think it is. And a picture of a plow. And then we also have another picture of an altar. And on it is said, ready for either. Ready for either. Christian ought to be ready for either. Christian ought to be ready to plow for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God calls him to go on that altar, he ought to be ready to go on that altar. Ready for either. I think it was something that the Waldensian had, or some Christians way back when, that was their symbol. The altar or the plow, ready for either. Samson sees this carcass and he notices some honey. Look back over there at Judges. I'm almost finished here. Samson turns aside. We need to be careful that we don't turn aside to observe something that's dead. Samson turns aside and he sees this dead carcass. He sees this lion, this great victory he had. And he sees a swarm of bees in there with honey. You see, the devil and our flesh will often promote and put forth this world and its lusts as something that is sweet to the taste and will satisfy. Unfortunately, this sweetness will only last momentarily, for it will soon produce sin and misery and ultimately death. Now, I'm almost done, but I want you to get this point this morning. Sin is pleasurable, or else people wouldn't sin. People drink alcohol for the most part because it brings pleasure. Some people drink alcohol, they get drunk, and it makes them feel good. Now, you keep drinking, you're going to get sick, but it does make you feel good. Smoking weed or taking drugs gives you a high, it gives you a euphoria. But there's also consequences to it. Sin so often is pleasurable. But there's also death that comes along with it. Look at Job chapter number 20 and verse number 4. Job 20 verse 4. Samson turns aside and touches the unclean thing while withdrawing what he believes is something that's going to sustain him, help him, and be sweetness to him, which is that honey. Look at Job chapter 20 and verse number 4. Job 24. Job chapter 20, and look at verse number 4. Job chapter 20, verse 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. Do you see what the book of Job is saying here? Zophar that's talking to Job here, and he's talking about the wicked, and he's saying how the wicked get lifted up, and men will say, well, when he disappears, where is he gone? You see, the fame and the pleasure and the sin that you can partake in this world is only temporary. Do you think back in the 1700s and 1800s that there were some famous individuals? Absolutely. The 1600s had famous individuals. Whoever they were men and women of renown. Somebody knew about them. They had position. They had what everybody would want to have. Yet we don't even know their names today because they're forgotten. We know who the people are today because it's in our generation. But start naming some famous people in the late 1800s and most of us will be like, who's that? But during their time, they were it. And the book of Job says that the wickedness they took part in is sweet in their mouth. But then it turns into the gall of bitterness or the gall of asps within him. It turns in his stomach because it doesn't produce the pleasure completely like the individual thought it would. Be careful not to be defiled by the honey that the world offers. You see, this morning, our own defilement, our own uncleanness, not only affects us, it usually affects others. And you see the story with Samson. What did he do with that honey that he took from the dead carcass that he was not supposed to touch? He takes that honey and he brings it back to his parents. He doesn't tell them where he got it from, thus bringing defilement upon them without them even realizing it. You see, our own walk and what we do affects others, whether we realize it or not. Samson's disobedient by going over there and touching that deadline, which he knew he should not have done. And if by chance he did it by mistake, there was a process for him to go through in order to actually, he would have had to lose his Nazirite vow. Because a Nazirite, if they touched an unclean thing, they had to shave off all their head. They had to go through a process with the priest, and their vow was done. Samson couldn't have touched him at all, but he did. And not only did he bring defilement upon himself, he brought defilement upon his parents. We need to be careful in what we allow ourselves to take part in particular. Now, this thought came to me years and years and years ago. You see, if something that brings uncleanness to us, we might be able to handle it. But it's when that uncleanness touches those around us who may not be able to handle it. We may only be vexed and hindered with our walk with the Lord, but what is unclean to us may bring damnation and heartache to our children and families. You see, we might be able to handle the sin that we're partaking in, and we might at times be able to have victory over it and strength over it, but we continue to allow it to be in our life. And what may only vex and hinder us may cause damnation and heartache to our children and families. I've seen that in families. I've seen fathers and mothers partake in things that I know brings vexation, but then I see what happens to their kids when their kids turn teenagers and in their 20s, their kids go hog wild with it. 1,000 times further than their parents thought they would ever go with it. But it's because the parents didn't deal with it like they should have, and they allowed it to stay in the home and it messing up those kids. Parents still in church. Kids, gone. Touching the unclean thing. I'm going to close with this verse here, this passage, Haggai. The book of Haggai. It's a very popular book in the Bible. Haggai. And look at chapter number 2. It's right after Zephaniah, which is also a hard book to find. Haggai chapter 2. Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai. Right before Zechariah. All right. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Look what the Bible says here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Do you see, brethren, listen, my holy walk that I walk with God, that can't be transferred to somebody else. If I'm walking close to God and I'm striving to live for Him and I'm striving to live a holy life, if I touch Brother Jason, it ain't going to be transferred to him. He all of a sudden is not going to be living a holy and righteous and godly life because I touched him. That's what the principle is getting put forth here in the Old Testament with Haggai. Haggai is asking the priest, if I take my skirt of my garment and I put the holiness of the offering in my skirt and I'm carrying it, and by accident I touch some pottage or I touch some meat or I touch something else, will that make it holy? And the priest is like, no, that's not going to make it holy. But then he asks the second question. He says, but what if you're unclean and you touch the same things? He's like, they'll all be unclean. Do you see the principle with that? If you bring uncleanness into the church, everything you touch and associate with, you're now bringing uncleanness to that as well. That's why it's so important to make sure we examine ourselves and make sure where we need to be before we offer sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices, so that we make sure that we don't bring defilement to others. That we don't cause others to stumble, to fall into the same pits and traps. Make sure that we're clean before God. Paul says that God, that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Well, in order to be separated, you ought to also make sure that you're clean and that you're not touching the unclean thing like it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And touch not the unclean thing. And the Bible says if you touch not the unclean thing, the Lord will receive you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us, myself included, dear God, that we would examine ourselves, dear Lord. We would examine ourselves, Lord, that we'd take thought, that we'd take inventory this morning. And dear God, that we'd make sure, Lord, that there's nothing unclean in our life, Lord, that would defile the sacrifices of our lips. That would defile our prayers, dear God. And Lord, if there is anything unclean in our life, dear God, if there's any sin there, if there's anything that we're partaking of that's not bringing you glory and honor, but just bringing death to our life, Lord, I pray you'd help us to make it right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to get it covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray that our lives as a church and as individuals would be pure, holy, and godly. Lord, that you would be able to receive the songs that we sing to you. And Lord, that you would hear our prayers when we cry out unto you. Lord, help us to be observant of these things, dear God. Lord, that you receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You got a song? Page number 57. If you all want to, if you could stand. If you're able to stand, we'll close with this hymn here. Page number 57. If you're able to stand. Page 57.
where I know each one of us fail off and on, and we need to hear these words and take them to heart so we can get by. And we thank you for all you've done and led us to this day, and we hope you safely have us to go home this day, and then come back in this night and hear more of this word. And I pray we each apply everything that we hear. See this most precious name we pray.
Love you, brethren. Lord, go and see you.